This morning, I've got good news and bad news in terms of my message. And I will get to the bad news and the good news. But first, I want to read a scripture. Luke 17, verse 1. Then he said to the disciples, that's Jesus, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come." That's the bad news. The bad news is that we are going to get offended. You are going to get offended. Oh. And it's a guarantee. It's not maybe. You will get offended. You will get offended with your friends, with your family. You're going to get offended in the church. You're going to get offended in your cell group. And I'm not prophesying negative things over you here. Please understand me correctly. So I'm not speaking negative things into being, but Jesus said it is impossible that offenses will not come. In other words, I guarantee you it will come. You will get offended. There will be reasons for you to be offended. And let me tell you, before this year's out, half of you would be offended with me. Or with Christelle, or with the church, or with somebody else in the church. So that's the bad news. The good news is that we can stop the influence of that offense. We can manage it. We can control it. And that's what I'm going to be talking about today. Because I see that we are in a season where we might enter an offense-prone season. I'll talk more about that a little bit later. But I want you to understand and listen carefully what I'm sharing this morning. Maybe write down some of the scriptures. The reason being is that we cannot prevent offenses from coming, but we can be prepared for them. And so this morning is about preparing yourself, preparing your heart, getting yourself ready for when offenses come. And many of us may be sitting here in our hearts and we already have offenses in our hearts. To papa, mama, pad kerk toe was, toe het julle 'n bietjie gestry. En daar's 'n kriweling. There's a ongemaklikheid. So Jesus was prepared for offenses. The example is where Jesus speaks to his disciples before he goes to the cross. And he tells them, he says, every one of you, all of you, are going to deny me, you're going to run away, you're going to be scared, you're going to run for your lives, and you're going to desert me, you're going to leave me out and dry, and I'm going to die. And they all say, no, we're never going to do that. And Peter says, no, I will die with you. And we know the story. They all rejected him. They all ran away. They were all fearful. And in a sense, that was a great reason for Jesus to get offended with them. Don't you agree? I mean, if your life's in danger and your wife, or let me turn this around, ladies, if your life's in danger and your husband says, ah! And he runs away and he leaves you with the scallops, I mean, are you going to say something to him afterwards? You're going to give him an earful and another earful and then somebody at club for deserting you when the scallops came, the crooks. So yeah, Jesus is in that situation and he beforehand knows that they're going to fail him, and then afterwards he doesn't hold it against him. Read the New Testament there. Nowhere do we see Jesus even discussing that, the fact that they deserted him. He doesn't even mention it. Because Jesus knew human weakness. He knew the human frailty. And he understood it and he saw it in perspective, and his expectations was not above normal. In other words, it was realistic. He had realistic expectations. And the problem with us as human beings is that we, most of the time, we don't have realistic expectations of our friends, of our family, of our husband, of our wife, of a church, of a pastor, of a cell group, of a cell leader, of a boss. We think everybody else must be perfect. But let me ask you a few questions. Have you ever hurt anybody? Is there anybody here that can say, in my whole entire life, I have never hurt another person once? Is there anybody? Please raise your hand right now. I was going to call you a liar.
Okay, so you know where I'm going to.
Okay, so every one of us have hurt somebody. Is there anybody here that has never, ever, once failed another human being? Or disappointed someone? Or hurt them? Or said the wrong thing? No, we're all guilty. But we expect our friends to be perfect. We expect a perfect church. We expect a perfect cell group. We expect a perfect family. Yet we ourselves are not perfect. So we need to look into the mirror and we need to see a realistic picture of what we can expect from people around us. Another scripture, it's not in the notes there. It says that we must do unto others as we want them to do unto us. In other words, when I sin against someone, when I hurt somebody, I would really love for that person to forgive me, to be reconciled, and to trust me again. If that is what I want, is that not what I should give? Amen. We need to see things in perspective. And Jesus is helping us there. Okay. What causes an offense? It can be a number of different things. Maybe, number one, somebody sins against you. Okay. Somebody stole from you. We get worst case scenario, somebody is murdered or there's rape or all sorts of things. Somebody sins against you, somebody hurts you, or somebody makes you angry. You get angry with that person and there's an offense that builds up in your heart, in your mind, and your thoughts, and you just keep on thinking about this thing. Who of you have ever sort of thought about a situation and then you have this conversation in your mind about what you're going to say to that person. And you plan it, and then he's going to say this, and now I'm going to say that. And then he's going to say that, and I'm going to say this. And then you work yourself up. Have you ever experienced that? Yes? No? Yes? Yeah, of course. So, you know, we have these things that make us angry, and then it starts to build up a little bit. I'm going to get to that in a moment, but I'm just thinking of the funny story my dad used to tell it, of the guy that wanted to borrow a spanner from his neighbor. And his neighbor is not necessarily the friendliest guy in the block, you know. So he starts off at his own house, and you know, he's walking and he's sort of meditating in his mind this conversation of, you know, I'm going to ask him for something, for the spanner, and then he's going to say, but why don't you have your own spanner? And then I'm going to talk to him. And then so he's rehearsing this whole conversation. And the closer he gets to the guy's front door, the closer, the more angry he gets, the more he works himself up. And by the time he knocks on the guy's door and the guy opens up, he says, "Ach man, keep your spanner." He puts in a few words there. But and the guy opens the door and he thinks, "What?" Yet so often that happens, that in our minds, something builds which is in fact not real. But in my mind, it's real, and therefore it is real to me. Okay. Sometimes an offense can be really legitimate, most of the time, or many times. In other words, somebody really hurt you. Somebody really sinned against you. But sometimes it can also be a mistake. And that's why I want to talk about a little bit as well. That we understand that whenever I think of a mistake or somebody that's hurt me or offended me, in my eyes, in my mind, I think this is something that is negative, it is hurtful, but yet it's not necessarily true. It's not necessarily right. Maybe I made a mistake. Maybe there was misunderstanding. Maybe there's misinterpretation. Or miscommunication. Let me explain the three. Miscommunication is I tell you something and I say it wrong. I get the date wrong. The hour wrong. Making a wrong announcement. There's a miscommunication. Okay, it wasn't on purpose. It was an accident. I say we're going to have children's church training at 9 o'clock. And meantime, it's 10 o'clock. And then here you come and you're angry with me. And then sometimes there's misunderstanding where on the receiving part, you understand incorrectly. In other words, you didn't listen properly. And then thirdly, there is misinterpretation. So you hear correctly, but your assumptions and your conclusions are not correct. But you think it is. You are convinced it is. You are willing to kill for that thought. So sure are you of the fact that you are right. And yet, you misinterpret it. So if we are wise, we will leave room for error in our minds. Maybe I'm not always right. Maybe I made a mistake. Maybe I'm the one that should say sorry. I had a situation once. We were having a youth explosion there in Potchefstroom, and one of the other youth groups in town, the youth leader there, their band was coming to us to perform, and this guy was late. He didn't come at the fixed time, and then we're already starting, and then he phones me up and he says, can I have VIP tickets for us? And I'm thinking, who's us? Is that 20 people or 2 people? So I ask him, so just, you know, who are you talking about? Who's the us? And then this guy gets really offended, that, and he says, you are so arrogant. And he's, man, he climbs into me there, but he's never seen me and met me. And then I go out and I talk to him, and I just sort of put him a bit straight there. And then eventually he comes around and he says, oh, no. You know what? Actually, I'm the one that's arrogant. Me coming here and just demanding VIP tickets, and meantime, I was late, etc. We just need to leave room for that. Okay. Either way, whether it is a genuine offense or whether it is a mistaken offense, it is something that we take upon ourselves. And this is where some of you may disagree with me, even may get offended. Because I'm saying that if you have an offense, it's your fault. How can the pastor say that? Let me explain. I don't mean the sin is your fault. If you get raped, that's not your fault. If somebody steals from you, that's not your fault. If somebody else hurts you, that's not your fault. But what you do with what has happened to you, that is your decision. And so if you take that offense, you know, and English, we use the sentence like this. I have taken offense against someone. In other words, offense is something that we take. Sin is something somebody does to you. Iemand maak jou seer. Something is done to you. But offense is what you take out of that experience. And that is what is where your choice comes in. Whether you're going to bind yourself by carrying that offense. Who of you have seen that ad where there's a monkey, a television ad, there's a monkey on the guy's shoulder. Small little monkey, and the monkey is ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. And then as the day goes by, the monkey grows bigger, and the monkey grows bigger and bigger. Who's seen that ad? Okay. Now that's pretty much like that. You're going to either say, monkey, welcome, sit here, or you're going to kick the monkey off. That's your decision. I want to call it the principle of the coat or the jacket. Okay, Ashwin, will you do me a favor? Just stand there quickly. Okay. Come here up. Okay, just give me not a too serious, but just a bit of a clap. Okay. He's worried I'm going to clap him back. Okay, now throw that at me. Okay. He's given me a clap, thanks. You can go sit down. And he's thrown the jacket of offense at me. Now, I've got a choice. Either I can take this jacket and throw it down, or I can put it on. And then I see, but this jacket fits. This jacket is right. It's just my size. It's comfortable. But you know, after a while, this jacket is going to get a bit hot. It's going to get uncomfortable. But yet, I've got this decision concerning this jacket. You know, am I going to keep it on, or am I going to throw it off? Am I going to say, okay, I'm going to stick to this. I'm going to zip it up. I'm going to hold on here. And I'm going to put my cuppy up. And I'm going to, where's this cuppy? Go into my cuppy mode. And brum, 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 walking around with my offense jacket. And so I'm keeping this, and I'm sort of sweating in it. And I'm getting really used to this jacket. And after a while, I just really like this jacket. And I get into the fashion, you know, and I can walk the walk of the jacket. And do the walk, and I'm really getting used to this jacket, and this jacket really becomes part of my culture, and this jacket becomes part of my character, I think, of who I am. And so this thing almost becomes like a second skin, and I'm growing here. But the fact is, if I have this on, it's my fault, nobody else's. Yes, he gave me the clip, but I put it on. And it is your decision whether you're going to keep this on or whether you're actually going to take it off. Take it off and throw it away. Your decision is, either you're going to nurture that monkey on your shoulder or you're going to throw it off. Amen. That's your decision. I want to talk about understanding the cycles when we are more prone to offenses. And I'm going to use an example of a cell group. Whenever a cell group is formed, maybe 7 or 8 people start together. They hardly know each other or just sort of more or less know each other. And so in the beginning, we have, according to the Ralph Nabor model, 4 phases of the life cycle of a cell group. And the first phase, who can guess, is the honeymoon phase. Man, that honeymoon phase is exciting. When you get married and you're both virgins, man, you look forward to that wedding and that first night. And whoa, you just have the starry eyes and you can just see the handsome dude and this wonderful girl, you know, and it's lekker. And it's just looking into each other's eyes and sitting and having coffee and holding hands and staring over candlelight. And people would talk to you about, you know, the negative things about your husband or your spouse. He's, ah, no, man, this is my husband, my wife, and you're loyal, and that's how you should be. But there's such an amazing, wonderful experience. And everything's just lekker. We come into church like we are here. Having a new church, Shofar Christian Church, and everybody's excited. We have orange t-shirts. We have a big launch. We have wonderful things. We get to know lots of people. And it's exciting to see all the people, and more people are coming and coming. And then all of a sudden, you wake up one morning, and Princess Beauty is Princess Blank. You have this white face. You know, this used to be all sorts of color, and then you start to wake up and you see, oh, but, you know, during day in the morning, it doesn't look quite the same. And then you smell, and that breath in the morning is not as fresh as it used to be, as you remember it. And then you go to the bathroom and you just trip over clothes and socks and all those things, and a little irritation start to creep in. And within a church context and even in a cell group context, that is where we start to get into what I would call the conflict phase, the second phase. And in that conflict phase, people start to irritate each other. People start to frustrate each other. You have personality clashes. Even in marriage, there can be, you see, you know each other maybe for 1 or 2 or 3, but you don't know each other until you're married. And then you sort of work out things and you get to know more and more about things, and the irritations grow. And now, because you're married, now you've got license to get angry. But yes, my vrou. Get your act together. Well, yes, my man. And so we need to be watchful over the season that we are in. Oftentimes when I see a group of people coming together and I see in a family situation, I see there's a conflict phase that is starting to develop, then I say, listen, hang on tight. Just understand what's going on, because if you understand what's going on, you can defend yourself better against the possible offenses. You can shield those defenses because you know, okay, we're getting into conflict phase. I am going to meet people that's going to have different personalities, different tastes, different styles. They're going to wear different perfume, different clothes, and it's going to be okay. Just relax. Don't get uptight when you enter into that conflict phase. After that comes the community phase. Now we've sort of worked out our differences. We understand our personality differences. And after that, the fourth phase is the multiplication phase in the life cycle of a cell group. Now we're saying, okay, we have grown to 15, 20 people. Now we can do the same. And so the whole process starts over. Okay, but let me talk about that conflict stage, because that's the thing that I want to touch on. Because I've noticed you know, just as I'm going around listening and hearing, that as a congregation, we have moved beyond the honeymoon phase and we are into the conflict phase. I see it here and there. And I hear reports, even in town, of more and more husbands and wives, not only of our church, but all over, where there's family issues, irritations, struggling, and those kind of things. So, not only in our church, but around, I see conflict and people in conflict stages. What do we do about that? Or before I get to that, I want to read you scripture, Proverbs 27, verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Now, let me just get this mic stand again. Okay. Ashwin is sitting back. He's worried. Okay, it's iron. As iron sharpens iron, what happens? There's friction. Can you hear it? Whick, whick, whick. So when I walk around in Standerton, this is what I hear. And people have knives, blades, cutting each other. But if I keep doing this, and you're going to look on the floor here, you're going to see small pieces of metal here. As this knife is chipping off little bits and pieces of this knife, and the one is sharpening the other by conflict, by sorting out issues, by pointing out in love and with sincerity, weaknesses in each other's lives, sins in each other's lives, we need to deal with those things. And so you find as we keep on doing that, each of the two knives gets sharper and sharper. And it's a two-way thing. If I enlarge the picture, it will be like the two blades are like this, running against each other. And as the bits and pieces break off, they actually get closer to one another until they are running smoothly, exactly against each other. And so as we run, friends have friction, but then as they do, they actually come closer together. In other words, you were this far apart, now you are this far apart, if I magnify the picture. So we tend to want to run away from it. We want to take this thing and, hey, what have you done against me? And we want to take up that jacket of offense and we just hold on to it. I'm going to beat you up with this thing because you did this and you did that. Not understanding that we are forming each other and we need to be sensitive to this forming process. Not to reject it. And when this happens, if you touch those two knives, you'll feel they're warm. There's heat. There's bits of pieces, bits of bad stuff that breaks off. And there's heat and there's tension and there's friction. When we come into that conflict phase, when we enter the phase where we can see who the other person is for real. Okay. Always remember that when you look at other people's weaknesses, they see yours too. Always remember that when you point a finger at somebody, there's three pointing back. There's always more fingers pointing back than the one that's pointing forward. Okay. I want us to talk about understanding the seasons when we are more prone to offense. The first one was the cycles, but now I want to talk about seasons. I'm going to just use a few examples. First one is pregnancy. Okay, now that's not just because my wife has been pregnant 7 times. There's been 2 miscarriages and the 5 kids. But because I've seen it all around with my friends and so forth. And then in that season, the ladies, the hormones get upside down. You all know that. You get angry. You get short-tempered. You get short of breath as well. You get hot. You know, you get hotter than normal. You're more irritated. You get uncomfortable. You don't look like you normally look. You don't feel quite as you normally felt. You don't, lovey, am I still beautiful? And then the question, do I look fat in this? and so, all sorts of things like that. And in that season, there's oftentimes room when there's emotional stirring, hormonal stirring, there is room for offense to come. You are more, it doesn't mean it's going to come, but you are more prone to offenses. And as the years gone by, Christelle and I are married now for 11 years, and many times during her pregnancies, I would have to sit to her down and say, listen, Skatteboel, jy is swanger. Wow, big revelation. Jy is swanger. You are pregnant. Understand your hormonal stuff is charging you, supercharging you. Take that into consideration when you look at the situation. Take that into consideration when you talk to me and to the children and realize that you are not necessarily seeing things in the correct perspective. And that's not that I'm angry with you. I'm not saying you're a bad woman or a bad person, because that's the way for all the ladies. They go through that same thing. But if you see it for what it is, it's so much easier to manage it. I've seen it a number of times. But gentlemen, if you do talk to your wife, just stand a few steps back when you say this to her. Allow her some time to cool off, and then you can maybe have a more peaceful home. Other seasons, maybe when you're moving house, stressful times, moving a new job, pressure situations at work, weariness and tiredness. In other words, you need to look at the season and the place in your life that you're in and realize, hey, I'm overworked, I'm overtired, and I'm more prone to take up offenses that should not actually be an offense. Let me drop my jacket. Be wake up. Remember what I said this morning. Be prepared. Jesus was prepared. Be prepared. Okay. Now, I want to talk to you about sunglasses. You see, I'm going to change my jacket for sunglasses. I've got nice shades, bought this in a cape. Okay. And so I've put on a jacket, and there's an offense. Can you help me just tear a few bits and pieces up the ashwood off that paper? Okay, so here's my fence. It's a small one. I'm going to stick it right here in the corner of my eye. Not just in the middle. I can still see you. And so I notice as I'm walking around, there's a little irritation here in the corner of my eye. I can see all of you clearly. And this is just slightly irritating me a bit. And when I look at you, I can still see your faces very clearly. But now comes offense number two. And you know, now this one goes and sits on the other eye, but more closer to the middle, you know, and I'm really, you know, if I close my left eye, then I only see half of you. I can see this half, but I can't see that half. So I'm not getting the full picture as I'm looking at you now. But if I open my left eye, then okay, it's okay. But now here comes offense number three. And all of a sudden, my view is very blurred. And I'm looking at you and I see you all very white. Yeah? This is white paper, by the way, for those who are sitting far away. And some of you may say, but I'm not white. Did I say, but you are white? You say, I'm not white, I'm black. Everybody can see that. No, you're white, I can see it. And we look at life through these glasses of offense. And we evaluate situations. And so something happens, and we interpret it through this glass. And we are sure, we are certain about this thing. Let me explain. Ashwin, come again. And somebody else. Sivusiso. Okay. Okay, you can stand this side. I'm not going to clap you. That's okay. You can stand that side. Okay. Tell me, what do you see here?
People.
Okay, what do you see?
People.
Okay. I see lots of people and lots of pieces of paper. I think you two are liars. You're a liar. Are you sure there's no pieces of paper here? No, but I could see it. Can't you see it? But why are you so stupid, man? Jy moet 'n bietjie wakker word, jong. Maak 'n bietjie jou oogies oop. Can't you see these things? Huh? Can you see it? You can't. Are you blind? You must go for a cataract operation. Okay, boys, you can sit down. You see, we often argue with people around us about what we see. They don't see what we see because they don't have the offense that we have. And so oftentimes we need to rely upon the people around us to give us a different perspective. Who sees the real picture? The two boys did. Did I believe them? No. Was I certain of my story? Yes, I was, because I could see it with my own eyes. Seeing is believing. And so we are so convinced and so self-righteous and so adamant that my way is right and you are wrong, because you are looking through these glasses. Man, I remember once in Tanzania ministering to 200 ministers from a different church group who did not necessarily all believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I just spoke about the Holy Spirit and the power of God and the fact that we can experience the power of God and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And afterwards, the vice bishop stood up and he said, I disagree with you on three things. I disagree that you say that if you are not baptized in the Holy Spirit that you go to hell. I disagree with you. And then he goes on, three similar types of things. But not one of the three things did I even remotely say. I never said that you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to go to heaven. But what happened? He heard the voices of the last 30 years in his life. He heard the rumors he heard 30 years ago about those funny, happy, clappy people. They say, if you don't have baptism in the Holy Spirit, then you're going to go to hell. And so he was looking at me and listening to my message through this. Man, that was one of the most painful experiences in my time in ministry, where I saw these 200 pastors. They are so hungry for the Spirit of God. They were all sitting there, yes, 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 we want the Spirit of God. We want the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And here comes this guy and he goes, and blows the whole thing off. And then they all come to me afterwards, the delegates, and they said, don't worry about that guy. We saw for ourselves. We heard, we know, we see. We're going to go for it. Don't worry. But we can miss out on great blessings. That vice bishop missed out on the blessings of God because he still kept his glasses on. And remember, it's your decision, your choice to wear these glasses. I want to talk about, after getting to the sunglasses, about building up of offenses. Now, I've got some offenses here. Big black ones. And this is my offense, number one. It's a bit heavy. Some papers and stuff in here. Now, this offense may be legitimate. Maybe somebody hurt me. Maybe somebody didn't hurt me. Maybe it's a misunderstanding. Maybe it's not a misunderstanding. Maybe somebody really hurt me deliberately. But here's my offense. I've put up my jacket. I put on my sunglasses. And there's my offense. And then I meditate about that thing. And I expand it, and I get angry, and I get steamed up. And so I get another offense that looks just like that one, very similar, almost the same in size. And the one builds upon the next. And so I think about these two, and I worry about it, and I stress about it, and I spit my fire, and I say my say, and I go, oh, quiet and quiet, and then it builds up. And there's another offense, and it keeps building up, and it keeps building up. And I'm thinking about that, and here comes offense number four. And now, offense number four is here, and now I'm trying to talk to my wife. And I say, you know, you did this, and you did that. And hoekom luister jy nie na my nie? En hoekom gee jy nie goeie kwaliteit tyd nie? And I'm arguing all around my offense. And we someone give claps, yeah, behind the offense. And now I want to give my wife a hug. But man, it just doesn't feel the same. Doesn't work. I can't get that closeness. Can't get that intimacy. Man, yes, you're fair. Come here. I want to get closer to you. And then we wonder why our marriages are not the same. We wonder why our friendships are not the same. We wonder why church is not the same. Why am I not so at peace at church like I used to be? Why am I not hearing God's voice like I used to? Because there's stuff here in the middle that's separating me from my loved ones. And you know the amazing thing is Satan wants this. Man, he's an offense builder. He's going to carry it for you. He's going to be your handlanger. He's going to carry it to you with the kruiwagen. He's going to bring it and bring the water and the cement. He's going to help you to build these things because he wants it in your life. And you need to make a decision. Am I going to keep this here? Or am I going to chuck it away? Oftentimes, the problem is if I have this block of offenses, the one that builds upon the other, and maybe the bottom one wasn't even true. Maybe the bottom one was a misunderstanding or a misinterpretation. Now I've built up all this whole thing on air, on nothing. And then I have this thing on. Wouldn't life be more difficult if I looked like this? So today we need to take these things off. And today I hope that this message will not just be simply a message that entertains or that you will remember because of the illustrations. But I'm trusting God for life change here this morning. Because some of you are carrying around jackets. You've got your glasses on. And you've got this in your family, in your cell group, even in here. And what's the remedy? Rule number one, stop it early. Ephesians 4 verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. In other words, when you are angry, you've put on that jacket of offense. Jesus, or the Word tells us, he says, do not let the sun go down. In other words, don't go one day wearing that jacket. Don't go to bed with your jacket on. Husbands, wives especially. But even if it's in a work situation, even if it's in a church or a friendship situation, don't carry that thing. Because the longer you carry it, the higher your stack of offenses will grow. So if you catch it early and you talk about it, then your chances of resolving it is so much easier. If you want the secrets to happiness, this is rule number one. Catch the offense early. Nor give place to the devil, Ephesians 4:27. Don't give place to the devil. If we take up these things, we give room for Satan to mess up our minds and to plant more and more lies. Okay. It speaks here about not lying to one another. Let us each one speak truth with his neighbor. Now, if you are offended and you say nothing about it, you don't talk to the other person about it. And you going with your jacket and your cup and you go brum, brum, brum. And they say, what's wrong? No, nothing's wrong. No, come on, really, tell me. No, nothing's wrong. Or you don't say it like that. You say it with a great actor, a Hollywood star. No, nothing is wrong. And so you really hide this and you say, no, but nothing. It is absolute. Man, I so like you. You're such a nice guy. God, let's have tea. Achtu. And so we have this sweet little angel face. And inside, you're building up this whole thing. But you're not reflecting it to the outside. You're not willing to talk about it. The other person probably doesn't even know about it because you're hiding it so well. What are you? You're a liar. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. In other words, just by keeping silent, you're causing yourself to be a liar. Never thought about it like that, did you? In other words, when we have these things that's stirring up inside, we need to let it out and talk to the other person about it. 1 John 1 verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." In other words, we take these things, we bring it into the light. I say, "Man, Ashwin, can we talk about this? Can we talk about this jacket here? That club you gave me. Man, that really hurt me." You see, he's got muscles. "You don't understand the size of your muscles, Ashwin. You know, you thought you were just giving me a little bit of a flick there, but it really hurt me. And there were lots of people seeing it. I mean, almost 100 of them. And I felt really disgraced, dishonored, etc." And then I talk about those feelings, how it made me feel, how I perceived it, how I experienced it. And he would say, "But man, I really didn't mean it like that. Perhaps you're right. Maybe I don't understand the strength of my own arm. Maybe I didn't know that I'm really Superman." And so you can talk about it. But if you don't walk in the light, the darkness is going to be like a nest of spiders. And it's going to grow. That nest is going to become bigger and bigger. So we've got to bring it into the light and talk about it. With our friends. With our cell leader. You can come and talk to me. Please, if any one of you is offended with me or Christelle at any time, phone us. Come and see us. Talk to us. Rather not 3 o'clock in the morning, but you can phone. Talk to us. Really be open. I must be honest with you. I hate it when I pick up stuff and people don't talk to me. And I hear about it 6 months later, a year later, or people go away and we don't know about it. Talk. Talk to your wife. Talk to your husband. Talk to your friends. Talk to your mom and talk to your dad. If you talk about it, what can happen? It can bring about repentance, which can lead to forgiveness, which can lead to reconciliation. If you don't talk about it, that person will not be afforded the opportunity to repent. You won't have the opportunity to forgive, and neither of you will have the opportunity to be reconciled. Therefore, the first thing that you have to do is you've got to talk about it. What also can happen is miscommunication, misinterpretation, and misunderstanding can be explained. We can take it out of the way. "Oh, I thought you said this. I'm sorry, man. I really didn't know." And there the whole thing goes, you know, this thing goes off the top. Now it's gone. "I didn't know." Now, if we talk about it, actions can be corrected. I can repent. We can be reconciled. And I can do the right thing. I can make it up. I can take these actions of mine and we're going to remove it one by one. And then all of a sudden I find that one by one these offenses are just, wow, it's already feeling a lot freer here. Because I'm talking about it. Now, Jesus gives all of us a responsibility. Matthew 5 verse 23. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." So I want to give an offering unto God. I want to give of service unto God. I want to fast and pray and all sorts of things. And then I remember, but Sibo Siso is angry with me. I know he's not talking about it, but and he doesn't really want to talk about it, but I see there's something there. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gives me a command. Listen to the word, command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. It's not a fun fact of life. He says, "You go do this." In other words, because if you don't do that, you're going to be like Cain, whose offering is not acceptable. When Cain brings his offering to God and it's not acceptable, he's going there and he's, you know, he's toying and he's doing the whole placard thing and he's with God there in front of the heavens. And God says to him, "Stop your toy. Stop it now.
You know what is right. Go and do what is right, and then your sacrifice will be accepted. In other words, Cain had a way out. He could have just gone and did what is right, and it would have been fine, and his sacrifice would have been just as acceptable as Abel's. You see, but Cain had these offenses that built up and built up and built up against God, and sometimes our offenses are against God. And let me tell you, God's always right, and we are always wrong. That's the rule. So God says, I don't want your offering. I don't want your good works. I don't want nothing from you. First go and be reconciled with Sibusisu or with your wife, and then you can come back. And then, in Mark chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, he says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So, I stand here and I know that I'm still angry with Ashwin because of that club he gave me. And I'm praying to God, and I'm interceding, and I'm fasting, and I say, Lord, I want to know you. Lord, I want to see you. God, show me the way for 2011. What is the career you want me to follow? And you just hear nothing. And then you get angry with God. And God doesn't care about me. And God doesn't listen to me. And I'm praying against the ceiling, and you get so frustrated. Anybody experienced that before? This is why. God says, my ears go deaf when you have offenses against a brother or sister, against another person. He says, first go get rid of your offenses, all of them, every last one of them. Get them out of the way. And then there's space. Then we can talk. And then you will hear. Then the ceiling will be lifted and you'll be able to have that intimacy with God. Many of us have lost our intimacy with God, that closeness with God, because we have these offenses that we are harboring, we are holding on to it, and we don't want to let go. Many of us may be in that very same place. Old offenses, new offenses, get rid of it. In other words, God gives the same command to both parties, to the offender and the offended. To both of them, he gives the same commandment. He says, you kiss and make up. You repent, you forgive, and you be reconciled. Don't forget the reconciliation part. It's not just, I'm sorry and I forgive you. No, you've got to give each other that hug. And when you give each other that hug, that's when the jacket falls off. Because you can't give a hug with a jacket on. It's got to fall off. Investigate the possibility that you may be partially wrong or completely wrong when you do this process. And this is going to require humility and a pure heart. Listen to what David, or what the word says. Proverbs 21:2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Remember the glasses. But the Lord weighs the hearts. If you want to know what the picture really looks like, you take your glasses off and you say, Lord, you weigh my heart. Not, Lord, you deal with Ashwin. Lord, you show him how wrong he is. Lord, make him repent. Lord, vindicate me. No, Lord, search my heart and show me my weakness. Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Psalm 51. Behold, you desire truth. This is David speaking to God. You desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy of gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide me. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. There's a song about this. where David comes to the Lord on a regular basis. You can go read the Psalms. This is not the only time that he says this. Regularly he says, Lord, you search me. He invites God to show him the evil in his heart. He invites God to show him the offenses. He invites God to show him the stickers on his sunglasses so that God can take it away. You see, God is the one that takes this away. God is the one that brings the right perspective. We can't really do it ourselves. There's another scripture that says, it is better to fall upon the rock than let the rock fall upon you and you be crushed. Don't let God fall upon you in judgment. But rather you go to God and say, God, show me my error. You see, now pride dictates that we don't want to do that. That's why I say you've got to be humble. Because our pride wants me to say, but I'm right and Ashwin's wrong. And I will prove it. And he will go on his knees and he will repent. And say, you were right and I was wrong. And I'm not going to stop until I do that. That's pride. But humility says, I'm going to forgive you. I know you were wrong, but I'm also going to look at where I went wrong. What did I do wrong? You were more wrong, but I also had a little bit of a part in this whole thing. In other words, I investigate myself regardless of how strong my case against Ashwin is. I can have a very incredibly tight case against him, and yet I can still go to the Lord and say, Lord, you search me. You search my heart. That takes humility and it takes great strength. It takes a whole lot more strength to admit you are wrong in a situation where you are more right than wrong. It's easy to be right. It's easy to prove yourself wrong. It's easy to be strong. Man, I can do that. But boy, is it tough to swallow your pride and to say you're sorry when the other person did more worse than you. I'm going to close in about a minute. Give the benefit of the doubt to one another. In other words, if somebody says, I didn't mean it like that, believe them. If they say that, throw the jacket down, believe them, give them the benefit of the doubt, even if they are lying. You're going to walk lighter through life. Give other people the benefit of the doubt, number one. Number two, forgive the other person even if he or she does not repent and even if they keep on sinning. And this is where we get to Jesus in Luke 23, verse 34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them. This is the people nailing the spikes into his hands on the cross. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. Jesus shows us this example of what we need to do. Not only did those guys not repent, they kept on going. And he forgave them while they were hurting him. Jesus' life on earth is for our example. And Jesus was free from that sin. That he didn't pick up an offense with those guys. In fact, he said, Father, please, you forgive them as well. Now finally, we've got to take our offenses and let it go today, right now, if you can. If not, then this afternoon, speak to somebody. Go talk about it. Go walk in the light when you get home. If you've got an offense with somebody here, talk about it. And when you do, do it in the right manner. Let reconciliation be the goal. If reconciliation is not your goal, you've got the wrong motive. Because then your motive is to be right, to prove a point. But if your goal, regardless of who is right and wrong, is to be reconciled, then you have the right goal. Then you will have the second key to success and happiness. Aim for reconciliation. Make that the goal, not the issue. And then the last scripture is 1 Peter 4 verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Have fervent love for one another. Not lukewarm love, but have fervent love for one another. Because love will cover a multitude of sins. There's been times in my life, in Christelle's life,
when friends have hurt us. There's been times in church where we've been hurt. There's been times when church leaders hurt us incredibly. And they did not repent. In fact, they refused to speak about it. They just, as soon as we brought the subject up, they just hammered away in their position of seniority and just spoke right over us. And just pretended as if we're not speaking, refusing to listen, refusing to even acknowledge that there may be something wrong with what they said and what they did. We had, in Christelle and I's life, we had so many reasons and so many times and opportunities for us to get offended with the church leadership. And I'm not saying this, please, if you're a visitor here today, there's not a war going on. I'm just preparing you for the season that you may be warned and that you may be armed. Offenses will come. And Christelle and I had to forgive the leaders. We had to get rid of the filth in our hearts, the hatred, the anger, the bitterness, the resentment. We had to get that out of our hearts. We said, Lord Jesus, please take away this hurt, take away the bitterness, take away the anger, take away the resentment. You know what? Because Satan is a stirrer. He's the one who's he picks the fights. And who is he going to pick first? Your wife, your husband, your mom, your dad, your best friend. The people closest to you are the ones that can hurt you the most. And that is where the potential for conflict will always be the greatest. The potential for offense will always be the greatest in this area. And so if we as believers come together and we are building a family of God, then let me warn you in advance that the greatest effort will be, firstly, that you get offended with myself, with Christelle, with your cell leader, or with somebody else in church that you're close with, so that Satan can separate you from this body. And when he has separated you, it's like the lions. When they hunt the zebras, they don't go into they chase the bunch until one of them is separated, and then they chase the one. Don't allow yourself to be separated. Not in church, not at home, not amongst your families. Amen. Love covers. And I tell you, the leaders that hurt us and offended us in years gone by, we love them so much. Really. And it was in truly love that made us easily cover those offenses in the end. It was very painful, but their love was far greater than any hurt or any pain. Let love be the conqueror of every offense. Let love win at all times. Choose love. Don't choose hate. You can't have both. Choose love. Let's pray.